The following audio is from Life Connection Church. We exist to glorify God through transformed lives by the power of the gospel. For more information about Life Connection Church, visit www.lifeconnectionkc.org.
Our scripture reading this morning is Romans chapter 8, verses 18 through 30. If you have one of the Bibles from the back of the pew, you can join me on page 944. Romans 8, 18. For I consider that the sufferings of this present time are not worth comparing with the glory that is to be revealed to us. For the creation waits with eager longing for the revealing of the sons of God. For the creation was subjected to futility, not willingly, but because of him who subjected it, in hope that the creation itself will be set free from its bondage to corruption and obtain the freedom of the glory of the children of God. For we know that the whole creation has been groaning together in the pains of childbirth until now. And not only the creation, but we ourselves, who have the first fruits of the Spirit, groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for the adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. For in this hope we were saved. Now hope that is seen is not hope, for who hopes for what he sees? But if we hope for what we do not see, we wait for it with patience. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness, for we do not know what to pray for as we ought. But the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. This is the word of God.
Good morning again. Welcome to Life Connection. My name is Jason. I'm one of the pastors here. Really grateful to have you with us as we continue this series, walking through Romans chapter 8. We've been exploring what it means and what it looks like to live life with God, walking by the Spirit of God as he empowers us to live out the life he's called us to. This morning, I'm really excited for our passage because the goal for myself this year is to continue exploring what it looks like to walk in deep fellowship with the Lord. Like, what does it mean? What does it look like to walk in a deep communion with God that is so substantial, so life-giving that it changes us from the inside out? Like, that's my hope for my life. That's my hope for us as a church, that we could be changed and transformed in that kind of way. And I think that's important for us to consider because no one gets through this life without experiencing some form of rejection. Like, all of us know what it looks like to experience rejection in our lives. Like, maybe it's the experience of betrayal. Like, you've had someone who's just kind of turned their back on you. They've given up on you and they've left you to the side. You thought there was a friendship there, but in actuality, it was just far too easy for them to discard that relationship that you had. Like, we know what it feels like, what it looks like to have people turn their backs on us. To experience that sort of rejection in this life. And it's important for us then to look at God's word because what we see throughout is a God who comes near to his people. Like, while you and I often in this life can know what it feels like to experience rejection, the promise of the scripture is that God draws near to his people. He comes near in his relational presence, one author says, that he gives us, he befriends us, in and through Jesus, and in such a way that he never rejects, he never turns his back on us, he never walks away, he never gives up. Like, that's the kind of God that we can have a relationship with. The God of the universe has come near. And I think this passage then this morning is really helpful as we continue to explore those themes, because what we see is that through Jesus, we can have this unbreakable friendship with God. That we can experience a deep, abiding friendship with God that cannot be broken, where he will not turn his back, he will not reject us, he will not push us to the side, he will not give up on us, but he will be faithfully committed to you and your good for all eternity. That's the promise, that's the picture that we see even in our passage this morning, that there can be this life-giving relationship with the Lord. And no matter what your experience in this life is, that you can know because of what Jesus has done on your behalf, that you can have a life-giving relationship with the Lord. We can experience unbreakable friendship with God. That's the great promise of the gospel this morning. And so I just want to walk through this passage, just point out a couple of things to help us think about the kind of friendship that we could experience with God that's life-giving, life-transforming. And where he begins is this reminder that we have a friend in our weakness. Look again at verse 26. Likewise, the Spirit helps us in our weakness. For we do not know what to pray for as we ought, but the Spirit himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. And he who searches the hearts, who searches hearts knows what is the mind of the Spirit, because the Spirit intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. When we're honest with ourselves in those moments of sober reflection, we are well acquainted with weakness. Like I know what it feels like to be inept, to fall short. Like we have weakness of all different kinds. We know what it feels like to be over our head and out of our depth. We know what weakness looks like, and we know what it feels like because we've all experienced it. And God wants us to know that in Christ, that he has given us his Spirit, that we have a friend in those moments of weakness. That in those places of weakness, there are times where the Apostle Paul says, we don't even know what we ought to pray for. Like we can't ascertain what is God's will, what's his desire. We don't know what he wants for our lives, let alone our world. And there are these moments, maybe because of desperate urgency, where you just don't even know how to make sense of what's happening around you, let alone knowing how to pray. And he says that in those kinds of moments of weakness, that we have the Spirit of God within us. That the Spirit of God intercedes for us in those moments of weakness. When we don't know how to make sense of our world, when we're unsure where to turn, the Spirit of God, he says, intercedes for the saints. Now, sometimes we can see that language of the saints, and we can think that it's speaking of some sort of, you know, rock star Christians. Like, these are the people that are on shrines and that sort of nonsense. But that's not at all what is meant in the New Testament. This is just common language for the follower of Jesus. And so what he's trying to say is that if you're in Christ, if you're a follower of Jesus, then you're a saint. And if you're a saint, in those moments of weakness, you can know without a shadow of a doubt that the Spirit of God resides within you and is interceding on your behalf, is helping to put language to what you can't put language to, is so closely connected to you because he resides within your heart that he's able to intercede on your behalf. There's such a connection with the Lord because the Spirit of God resides within you. Like, that's the kind of friendship that you can have because of Jesus. A friendship that's so close, that's so tight, that's so rich, the Spirit of God takes up residence in your life. And so the Spirit of God, He not only knows your heart, but he knows the will of God, and so he's able to intercede on your behalf. Like in those moments when you don't know what's happening within, the Spirit of God knows you so deeply, so intimately, that he can intercede on your behalf. And that's the kind of friendship that we can have with the Lord. Like, we've probably at some point wondered, like, if people really knew the real me, how would they respond? And we've wondered, like, would they accept me, or more likely, would they reject me? The picture we have here is that the Spirit of God knows you better than you know yourself, and not only does he not reject you, but he accepts you, he embraces you, he works on your behalf, interceding for you. And in this passage, not only do we see that the Spirit of God intercedes for us, but in verse 34, we see that Jesus is in heaven interceding for us. But the picture we have here is not just Jesus in the other room interceding for us, but the Spirit of God taking up residence within you, interceding for you. I mean, what a friendship. What a love. What an affirmation. God resides within you, always interceding for you on your behalf. We can experience an unbreakable friendship with the Lord. We have this friend who is with us in the midst of those kinds of weaknesses. But we also have a friend who works for our good. Look at verse 28. And we know that for those who love God, all things work together for good. For those who are called according to his purpose, for those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son, in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. And those whom he predestined, he also called. And those whom he called, he also justified. And those whom he justified, he also glorified. The promise that's to be found in Christ is this promise of friendship with the Lord. The promise of verse 28, like we have to unpack and understand what he's promising here. The promise in verse 28 is a promise that's for those who love God. So this isn't just some pie-in-the-sky hope that's kind of blanket statement for all people, but rather it's a promise for those who have given themselves over to Jesus. And so if you're in Christ, then you're one of those who love God. And if you love God, then God is at work on your behalf, working all things for your good. Like, this is the promise of the Christ follower. And it's not just this picture that somehow we just kind of sit back passively and watch life happen in front of us. No, the imagery is that there's this active pursuit, this active love for God. And for those who love God, he works all things together for their good. There's this highly technical phrase, all things, that in the New Testament means all things. Like everything, he's using everything, every experience, every hurt, every heartache, every difficulty, every struggle, he's using to work together in all things for the good of those who love him. Now, part of our problem at times in hearing these words is that we can think that this is a promise for temporal things. That this is a temporal promise, that this is a promise about the here and now. And so something bad happened last week, something difficult happened this week, and so you should expect that something better is going to happen this week. But that's not the promise. This isn't a temporal promise. This is an eternal promise. You see, the good that God is working together, he unpacks in verse 30, the good that he works together for those who love him is that they would be conformed to the image of his Son Jesus. And so he's using all things to shape you to look more and more like the Lord Jesus, to look like Jesus in your attitudes, in your thought life, in your actions, in your way of life, in the way that you think about the world. He is working all things to shape you and conform you into the image of his Son. And he will use every experience. Nothing in your life will go wasted. But God will work all things together for the good of those who love him. And so you see what this means, right? The deepest meaning of your life is not about what you do, but it's about what God has done. That God has done something on your behalf if you're in Christ. And He is using every experience, every good thing, every hard thing to shape you and to mold you into the image of His Son. What He's doing in this moment is the Apostle Paul's trying to challenge us to change the inner monologue. Like you and I often, when we experience difficulty and hardship and struggling and suffering, like we can find ourselves just focused on ourselves, focused on our circumstance. And what the Apostle Paul wants us to do is to take our eyes off of ourselves and to reorient them to look at what the Lord Jesus has done. To look at what God is doing, how He has been at work. You see, what this means is that God has a purpose for your life. That your life isn't just a mixture of random experiences and chance. But that God has a purposeful goal for you. That you would look more and more like His Son Jesus. You see, what He's doing in this life is He's preparing us for eternal life. He's shaping us and He's reforming us. He's molding us to look more and more like Jesus so that we can walk with God for an eternity. He's readying us for that time when we will live in the new heavens and the new earth. But how do you know that God is at work in all things for your good? Like, how can you know that? Well, that's what he goes on to explain to us in verse 29 and 30. He's unpacking, like, here is why you can know that God is at work in all things, all circumstance, for the good of those who love Him. Verse 29, for those whom He foreknew, He also predestined to be conformed to the image of His Son in order that He might be the firstborn among many brothers. And those whom He predestined, He also called. And those whom He called, He also justified. And those whom He justified, He also glorified. This has often been described as the golden chain of salvation. That in this, we see this picture of what God has been doing since eternity past. That's where He begins. He uses this language to show us how sure and how certain our friendship with Him actually is. And so He says it begins in eternity past when God foreknew you. There's lots of question and debate over these words in this passage. But I think what we have to understand is what it doesn't mean, what this word foreknow doesn't mean, is that somehow God just looked through the corridor of time and He saw who was going to love Him. And those who were going to love Him, He chose to be with Him. That's not what it means. Because God foresees every human being. He knows every person. He knows facts about every human being who's ever existed on planet Earth, and not every one of them is going to be conformed into the image of His Son. And so what does foreknow mean? You see, this language that's used here, it's relationally charged. He's not saying that God in eternity past knew details about your life. He knew facts about you. He knew things about you. No, the language is relationally charged. He knows you. From eternity past, He's known you. He's known your name. He's known the deepest parts of you. He knows what makes you tick. He knows what motivates you. He knows what frustrates you. He knows you. Like, that's so much different and so much grander than just God knows some details about you. He knows details and facts about your life. But instead, He knows you, and He's known you from eternity past if you're in Christ. And He says that He foreknew you in Christ that you would be predestined. Again, another word that we often stumble over, but in this context, it's meant to encourage those who are followers of Jesus. Like, you should be greatly encouraged. Not only did God know you from eternity past, but he has ensured that no one is going to fall through the cracks. And no one's going to get left behind. No one's going to fall off out of his family. There's this friendship to be had through Jesus, and he is at work ensuring that no one falls through the cracks. And if that's true, and it is, then there's no need to worry, ultimately, to be anxious, ultimately, because God, God of the universe, has not only known you, but he's ensured that his plan is going to be accomplished in your life. And it is sure and it is certain that if you're in Christ, he will indeed conform you to the image of his Son. And so you're going to experience frustration in this life. You're going to experience frustration in your lack to grow and mature at a pace and a rate that you want. Like, that's going to happen. But you need to be encouraged in this moment that God is going to come through on his promise, that he will indeed conform you to the image of his Son, that you will be able to walk with him for an eternity. Those whom he foreknew, he also predestined. Those whom he predestined, he also called. And here the Apostle Paul steps out of eternity past into your present experience. If you're in Christ, and there was a moment, there was a season in your life where you made a conscious decision to give yourself over to Jesus. Like, it looked different for everyone who is in Christ. I mean, for me, it was a season of time. It wasn't just an instant, a singular moment, but it was a bunch of experiences over the course of 6 to 8 months. I began to be spiritually curious, and I was asking questions about the deep things of life and trying to make sense of ultimate things. And there was someone that God brought into my life who took my questions seriously and spent time with me and was gracious towards me and helped me to understand what it meant to give myself over to Jesus. And there came this moment of decision where I chose to consciously give myself to Jesus. And while that experience is sure, like, that was my experience, what the Apostle Paul is saying is, when we look back on that, when I look back on that, I can see that God was at work orchestrating all kinds of things in my life to bring me to that place. I gave myself to Jesus, but God was calling me. God was at work in my life. He was bringing people into my life to help me, to point me to himself. And he says, this is true for all of those who have trusted in Christ. That God was at work behind the scenes, at times in unseen ways, working to draw us to himself. I mean, maybe you're here and you're thinking to yourself, I've never had that kind of experience. I can't say that I've ever given myself over to Jesus. There's this idea and this notion that I could be friends with God. It seems extremely foreign to me. It might be that in this moment, God is at work trying to open your eyes to the reality of who he is. That you could come into a relationship with the God of the universe because of what Jesus has done on your behalf. Like, maybe that's what God is trying to do in your life in this moment. He's orchestrating things to open your mind and your heart to the deep realities of who he is, to the great promise of friendship with God. In this moment, what Jesus is saying is, like, if you're weary, if you're heavy laden, if you're disappointed, if you're discouraged, if you don't know where to turn, he says, come to me and I'll give you rest. And that's the invitation to every one of us in this moment. That you could give yourself to Jesus enter into his family, taking on these great promises of the gospel, that he will indeed change and transform your life, that you could walk for an eternity with him in deep, rich friendship. And this work, it leads to the cross. He said, those whom he called, he also justified. What he's doing is reminding us of what God has done in and through Jesus. You see, every one of us has this, left to our own devices, we live for ourselves. That's what we saw earlier in Romans chapter 8, verse 7. That to live the life in the flesh is to live a life for ourselves. To live at odds with God. In fact, in Romans chapter 5, it says that while we were sinners, Christ died for us. And so the language isn't that somehow we have to clean up our act so we can be presentable before God. The invitation is that we can bring all of our weakness, all of our frailty, all of our sin, all of our guilt, all of our shame to the foot of the cross and be accepted by Jesus. To be justified. Like that's the relational promise that God's made to us in Christ. That if you would trust him by faith, you'd be justified. That's just a fancy way of saying that you'll be forgiven. You'll be accepted into his family. To live with him forever. And that's where he ends. Those who he justified, he also glorified. Like God has a plan and a purpose for your life in Christ. He's going to shape and form you to look more and more like his son Jesus. And in this moment, what Paul is saying is that is so sure, that is so certain, that he can talk about it as though it's already happened. Those whom he justified, he also glorified. He's talking about realities that are in the future, maybe the distant future. But he's saying those distant future realities are so sure, so true, so real, that he can speak of them as though they've already happened. That's how confident you can be that God is going to accomplish all of his promises in your life. That you can indeed have an everlasting friendship with God. That in the new heavens and new earth, you won't carry with you guilt and shame. But you'll carry with you a friendship of depth with the Lord. We can experience an unbreakable friendship with the Lord. So what does this look like to live this out in the everyday life? Like where rubber meets the road, like this week, what's it going to look like to live this out in reality, to live in light of this friendship that you have in the Lord Jesus? I think at first it starts by remembering what is true. In verse 28, he starts that great promise, and we know. There are lots of things that you and I don't know about this life. There are lots of things that we don't know about our future. We don't know what's going to happen really this afternoon, let alone next year. There are lots of things that we are uncertain about, that we don't know how they're going to turn out. But there are some things that we can be certain and sure of. And those are the things and the reality of who God is and what he's done on our behalf in and through Jesus. And it's those things that we need to remember. It's those things that we need to recall in moments of struggle, in moments of difficulty, in moments of heartache. We need to remember what's real and what's true. And what's real and what's true are the great and grand promises that God has made to us in his son, Jesus. And we can walk with him for an eternity. And if that's true, then that makes all the difference in this life. So we need to remember what's true. But secondly, we need to pursue the Lord together. Those he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers and sisters. Paul is reminding us that in Christ you are brought into his family, that you live as his people, as brothers and sisters, with your older brother being Jesus, the one who is firstborn. He's saying Jesus is to be preeminent. He is of magnificent importance. And then, as part of his family, we live as brothers and sisters, life and family together. And so this is why we're constantly talking about things like Starting Point and our gospel communities. Because the reality is this, like if you're in Christ and you're called to live in his family with brothers and sisters together, to take steps to live life in that kind of way. Like there's no better way for us to live. And so we have this invitation and to live in family together. And so maybe you're new to Life Connection. Maybe you're like Sarah said earlier, the thought of stepping into somebody's home is a little daunting, but maybe you should think about taking part in Starting Point to begin to get to know some people, to walk with others. What a great opportunity that we have. So we're to pursue the Lord together. This isn't meant to be an isolated endeavor that we strike out on our own. But then finally, we're to point others to this eternal friendship that they can have in Jesus. If you're in Christ and you've experienced something of the hope that's found in him, you've experienced something of his kindness, something of his goodness, something of his grace, his mercy, his love, his joy. And now, God wants to use you as a conduit of that grace, of that mercy, that you could point others to himself. Like the work that God wants to do in and through Jesus, in you, among us, and through us, is that others would come to find life and hope in Christ. We're to live on his mission. And so that's why we're taking part in the Saturate Project. Like we want to be in constant prayer for our neighbors and our community, that God would open up minds and hearts to receive this grace and mercy that he's extended to them. And so we're going to send out weekly updates in a lot of different ways that can help guide us to pray together. Because as we've seen here, it's God's work to draw men and women to himself, to change the heart. Left to myself, I would never choose to trust him, to live for him. And so we need to ask the Lord to work in ways that we can't. Only God can change the heart. You and I cannot. And then this is why we're having the stuffing party tonight. Because we want every home in our zip code to have a gospel invitation, this opportunity to hear the claims of Jesus so that they might respond in faith. And so it's going to start with a simple activity of stuffing thousands of invitations together tonight. And what a great way to spend time with one another. Like maybe you don't know many people here. Like that would be a great way to get to know some people, to begin walking as a family together, living as this mission outpost in our community. And we wouldn't just hoard up the great blessings of God for ourselves, but that we would be the kinds of men and women who are leasing them to others. So every week, we come to this point where we observe the Lord's Supper because the only way that any of this is reality for you and me is through the life, death, and resurrection of Jesus. Like Jesus' body had to be broken. His blood had to be shed. There was no other way for us to find entrance into his family. Like God's just mercy was poured out on him. That if you had placed faith and trust in Christ, you don't have to bear the penalty of your sin, of your guilt, of your shame. But you can leave it at the foot of the cross. You can find forgiveness in Jesus. You can find life in him. You can find a family around him. And so this is a moment of opportunity, if you know Jesus, to really kind of, I think, do two things. One, to reflect, to think about his mercy extended to you. Think about what he did to draw you to himself. Think about the kinds of people that he brought into your path. That as you look back on it now, you're like, it's the craziest thing. Apart from God's work, I don't know how this ever would have panned out. just to think on his great mercy and grace and kindness. But then as you do that, it's an opportunity, secondly, to come forward and to worship Jesus, the Lamb who was slain, the one who gave up his life, that you could find friendship with God, the one who gave up everything, that you could receive every blessing in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus. We can experience an unbreakable friendship with God. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for this gospel of grace. You have been so merciful and so kind to invite us in. God, I pray that in this moment, this very moment, that you would overcome barriers and obstacles that are keeping men and women from trusting you by faith. Lord, I pray that you would do something substantial in this moment, that you would open our minds and our hearts to receive the grace and the mercy that you've lavished on us in Jesus. And for those of us who are walking with Christ, I pray that this would be a moment of worshipful reflection, remembering your kindness, your goodness, your grace. Would you help us to experience it in fresh ways? We ask all of this by Jesus' name. Amen.